Hey, folks. Boker Tov, Shabbat Shalom. Welcome back. Good morning. And, of course, also Chag Sameach, because we are, depending upon which of the feasts and calendar days you look at, the last great day, the final day of the Feast of Sukkot. By the sighted new moon calendar, it'll be tomorrow, but it's definitely this weekend. Certainly, there is a lot of stuff in the news that indicates this is a day of a major turning point in a lot of respects. We'll probably touch on that. We'll come back to that, as a matter of fact, here in just a minute, because it's central to what I was thinking about talking about anyway today. But then when I saw the news early this morning, the answer is, yeah, we have to do some of that. If you're not clear about what I'm referring to, answer is the Israeli Prime Minister Benjamin Netanyahu, after a major attack, a highly coordinated deadly attack, the worst in 50 years, as a matter of fact, almost 50 years to the fall feast. Interesting. The Hamas, as perhaps a proxy for Iran, that seems to be at least a large part of what's being suggested, has issued a major attack on Israel, and Netanyahu says, we are at war. And I'll read those quotes here in a minute. But a very serious situation, and certainly a lot of things that look like they're coming to a head. As you no doubt know, because we talk about it fairly frequently, when you look at the Scripture, when you understand the things that are set according to His patterns and those shadow pictures, and we've been talking about them here now for several weeks during this time of the Fall Feast, it looks like, yes, they're also vital in terms of understanding history. And what I'm going to do today is go through several of the important aspects of where we're at and those kind of things. I think the answer is, as far as where we are and what's going to happen, we will see. But no doubt about it, it definitely looks like this is a cusp time. All right, so I'm going to begin this way. I was originally going to start with this story anyway, because one of the major parallels that is associated with this time of Sukkot is the idea of the wedding feast. As you know, Yeshua was almost certainly, according to all the scriptural evidence that we have, nowhere is it said that he was born anywhere remotely like December. As a matter of fact, all the clues say couldn't have been. But in any case, yeah, he almost certainly was born. We talked about this last weekend during the time of Sukkot, probably on the first day of this week, and that would have meant he would have been circumcised on the eighth day, which by at least the standard rendering understanding, the Hillel calendar, the diaspora calendar, the rabbinic Jewish calendar would be today. Some in Israel are calling this Simchat Torah, which is, I don't have a problem with this idea of celebrating the joy of Torah, and we finish the reading, and it's time to start over again, because study of Torah is a continual process, kind of like that. But it's not necessarily a scriptural mandate. On the other hand, the idea of the Feast of Sukkot is, and it is one of his appointed times, so I tend to prefer his terminology rather than man's. But regardless, this is a high holy day, and at least in Israel, that's not lost on anybody that's watching what's going on. So, like I said, we will get to the details of that in a second, but I was already inclined to start with one particular verse. If you look it up in Scripture, you'll find it's pretty well known in the Old King James, Luke chapter 21, verse 28. And essentially it says, look up, for your redemption draweth nigh. Okay, sounds wonderful. The key is, what's he referring to? And the answer, and we'll get it from context. Eventually I'll start back over at the beginning. But it says that all these things will happen. And now he says, when you see these things begin to happen, look up, lift up your heads, because your redemption draweth nigh, or in the Newer English, your redemption draws near. So the question is, what are we talking about? What kinds of things is he referring to? Well, this is a lot like, and usually I refer to Matthew 24, but Luke 21 tells an almost identical story. This is a different observer's look at essentially the same lecture. As Yeshua was speaking, he was asked, hey, how will we know? What's it going to look like when these things begin to happen? How are we going to be able to figure it out? And this is the response. So they ask him, what will the end times look like? What will the sign that there be when these things are about to take place? And he says, as he does in Matthew, take heed that you are not deceived. Because many are going to come in my name saying, I am some renderings say the Christ, or I am he, but the time has drawn near. But don't buy into it. Don't go after them. when you hear of wars and rumors of wars, the Luke version here says, when you hear wars and commotions, don't be terrified, for these things must come to pass first, but the end is not yet, or the end will not come immediately. Then he said, nation will rise against nation and kingdom against kingdom. There will be earthquakes in diverse places or various places, famines and pestilences, fearful sights and great signs from Hashemayim, from the heavens. But before all of these things, they will lay their hands on you and persecute you, delivering you up to synagogues and prisons and basically Hitler's re-education fun camps. I'm not going to talk about it this week, just because this woman absolutely disgusts me, the witch of Capitol Hill. A true reprobate, if there ever was, that infested the White House. But she was literally on with Christiane Amanpour this week, essentially saying, all those things that we do, we're going to blame our enemies for, and if you don't like it, we will literally throw you in the concentration camps. Yes, I'm paraphrasing it a bit, but if you haven't seen it and you have a tough stomach, look at it. But it's very Stalinistic. It's outright Hitlerian. That's part of the reason why I use that terminology. And it looks like that's precisely what Yeshua is warning about here. They'll deliver you up. They intend to. And she literally said MAGA people need re-education. We'll have to do it by force. You'll be brought before kings and rulers, he says, for my name's sake. Now, as you know, I generally point to this situation too. Paul warned about preaching another Jesus whom we have not preached. And, of course, the salvation of Yah, the name literally is his job description, which is Yahushua. And if you understand that that is one of the arguments within the so-called Messianic community or the evangelicals and so forth, I hear people say, oh, his name's Jesus. Well, did Jesus do away with the law or did he not? Can we understand Scripture? I don't really care so much whether people know what his real name is, but I do care when they don't understand his character and when they start to tell us that he did things that he himself said he wasn't going to do. And essentially they call him a liar and the truth is not in him. So, if they're preaching another Jesus whom we've not preached, and that at least is a good rendering in that case, I'm not on board with that. The question is, who do we serve? So understand what he says. You'll be brought before kings and rulers for my name's sake. What does that mean? Does it mean just for speaking in the name of Jesus? Or does it really mean for saying that he said certain things? Let's read what he really said, and let's understand what Scripture says and what he taught, as opposed to the fuzzy-wuzzy Jesus who basically says, just love everybody and lie down and let them gang rape you and destroy your stuff, take your kids' genitalia off and throw you in the Hitler-y re-education camps. I will contend there's a vast difference between the real one and the fakes that he just warned about. Don't go near them. Many will come saying, hey, I'm the one, I'm he, I'm the Christ, I am Jesus. Don't buy into it. All right. But it will turn out for you as an occasion for testimony. I'll say it again. Isn't that precisely what we're doing? Isn't that precisely what we're talking about? Isn't this a season when we say, hey, let's understand what he really said? Let's understand the significance of what Sukkot is about, of what this time in the wilderness is about, of what it means to dwell in booths and why? Because we did it before, we're probably going to do it again, and time may be drawing nigh for that. As a matter of fact, if it's an occasion for testimony, if it's a shadow picture of things to come, isn't it important that we understand he wasn't born in December? Wasn't born under a Yule log or associated with some kind of a pagan Asherah pole or anything of the sort. It is, in fact, just what he said. It's an occasion for testimony because, as we have been told, Paul made this point, these shadow pictures, that's what the feasts are, they're shadow pictures of things to come. They are indications of what we need to be doing, what we need to be ready for. So, yeah, it's right. All of these things, including the times, the seasons, the things that are happening now, are occasions for testimony. Back to what Yeshua said. Here is Luke, in this case, 21 again. Therefore, settle it in your hearts not to meditate beforehand about what you're going to need to answer. In other words, when they drag you before the Hitleries of the world, the Biden Führers of the world, and say, Achtung, you are speaking verboten things, whether it's about COVID or whether it's about the God of the Bible. It isn't loud in the White House, the whorehouse, the courts, or in the public cesspools. Don't worry about it. You'll be given. I will give you, he says, a mouth and wisdom, which all your adversaries will not be able to contradict or resist. Now, I like that one, and obviously that's an important thing. I have heard it suggested before, hey, you know what? And I say this is absolutely true, and it's to the best of my human abilities what I will try to do. If we just simply preach and teach what he said, his word as written, well, they can't contradict it because he is consistent. You start telling all kinds of things that aren't in there, right? Christmas and Ekstar, Ishtar, and you name it. What's not food that really he said isn't food, but they claim is? How about destroying what they wrote about marriage? You name it, folks. There are so many places in Scripture. Money, I could go on. As you know, there are many things in Torah that the world has turned on its head, calling evil good and good evil. Well, they are self-contradictory. His word is not. That's the beauty of it. If you will just simply stick to what is written as written, what he says here is impossible to argue with. This wisdom, your adversaries will not be able to contradict it or to resist it. You will, however, he says, be betrayed. Even by parents and brothers, relatives and friends, they'll put some of you to death. You'll be hated by all, here it is again, for my name's sake. Remember, what is his name? His name is a representation of his character. I change not. He's the same yesterday, today, and tomorrow. He did not do away with you, not one yod or tittle of his word. Anybody tells you he did away with the law, raised the bar, can't keep his mind straight about what he meant when he said it, well, guess who's the liar? The truth is not in him. You will be hated by all for my name's sake, but not a hair of your head shall be lost. By your patience, possess your nephshim, your lives, your souls. Now, this next one is the one that I've been, especially today, kind of leading up to. And we'll pause after we read this next verse or two and talk about what the context is here on this particular Shemini Atzeret, Simchat Torah, final great day of Sukkot for the year 2023, according to the English calendar. But when you see Jerusalem surrounded by armies, you will know then that its desolation is near. Its desolation is near. Then let those who are in Judea flee to the mountains. By the way, there were reports of people fleeing to the mountains today. Let those who are in the midst of her depart, and let not those who are in the country enter into her. For these, it says, are the days of vengeance, that all things which are written may be fulfilled. Now let's pause there, and let's talk about exactly what may, in fact, be one of those wars and rumors of wars. And it goes like this. I got several stories here. This is all over the web. The Jerusalem Post had a story. Zero Hedge had a nice summary. That's the one I'm going to go to first. The Daily Mail, UK, CBN, you name it. Lots and lots of stories about what's going on here. But here's a decent summary, at least, as of several hours ago. And I'm sure this is being updated literally momentarily. Palestinian militants on Saturday morning, it says. Now, this one is not coming out and saying what other reports are, and that is that, Hamas may in fact have been directly funded by what else? Iran, which was in turn directly funded. Remember the $6 billion that the Biden Fuhrer gave back to Iran and said, hey, do as you like with it, here just a few months back? And people were warning then. Matter of fact, Trump issued a statement today. I'll read his statement in a minute, saying, there's a problem here. We knew it was coming. Guess what? So Palestinian militants on Saturday morning, early, 1:17 a.m. Eastern Daylight Time was when the IDF, the Israeli military forces, issued their statement saying we are at war. So that was just after midnight East Coast time, but very early in the morning in Israel when all this broke loose. They launched what was called an unprecedented infiltration attack on Israel, the biggest in 50 years, again, almost to the day, sending fighters over the border from Gaza in the south, firing thousands. Matter of fact, the count I've seen, 5,000 or so rockets were fired, killing dozens. Actually, the last number I saw dozens dead, then 40 dead, and some reports now are saying as many as 200 dead. People were in critical condition. You know, in the fog of war, it's tough to know who's dead and who's just critically injured or who's going to die. But nevertheless, dozens, if not hundreds, have already been killed, and 800 or so early on were wounded. The number there is probably well over 1,000. Okay. In response, Prime Minister Benjamin Netanyahu ordered a call-up of reservists and said, and I'll come back to this with the full quote, we are at war. And the highlights, the barrage was sustained more than 5,000 rockets in a coordinated attack by land, sea, and air. According to the New York Times, Hamas assaulted from Gaza on southern Israel, and it's had few precedents for its like in history in terms of its complexity and scale. They invaded a number of Israeli towns, fired rockets toward cities as far away as Jerusalem. The airport in Tel Aviv International has been shut, and so forth. Again, early stories were asking what would be an obvious question. Dana Loesch was one of the first ones I saw. Did Biden fund this? $6 billion, people are saying, will buy a whole hell of a lot of rockets, and that's what we saw launched. Israeli military said at least 2,000 of those rockets had been fired into Israel by 11 a.m. on Saturday. Armed gunmen had crossed the border fence in a number of locations. They even had a fence, imagine that, along Israel's perimeter with Gaza. And essentially, others used paragliders, or what were called fan gliders, in at least one of the stories. Surprise attacks from all over the place. There's a list of the cities that were attacked and destroyed, and at least people were killed in Sderot, Kfar Atza, Nahal Oz, Magen, Be'eri, the military bases at Reim and Zikim, and so forth, the checkpoint at Eretz. Let's see here. The country was caught off guard, it says, because this was a major holiday. Again, either Simchat Torah, some stories, Shemini Atzeret, or the last great day of Sukkot. But just about all of those, including Benjamin Netanyahu, pointed out, it was 50 years ago, almost to the day. If you remember, the famous 1973 Yom Kippur War began, and of course, Yom Kippur, as we know, is 5 days plus the week that we've just finished prior to this. So not quite 2 weeks earlier during the fall feast, but still, most of the, both of the last two major attacks on Israel have been during the time of the fall feast. Hamas soldiers were parading what appeared to be dead military soldiers dragged through the streets, military vehicles and so forth. There were reports of civilians in some of these towns literally being killed behind the wheel of their car simply while they were driving. This is one of the statements that caught my eye, and I can't help but think, let's just say it's worthy of some prayer and continued thought, folks. This is Zero Hedge's summary. It is not immediately clear, they wrote, what prompted Hamas to launch the attacks, which would likely have required a significant amount, maybe months of planning. And guess what? You're going to hear all kinds of things, probably none of them true, at least not from the waste stream media. The leader of Hamas military wing, Mohammed Daif, announced the start of what he called Operation Al-Aqsa Storm. They want to take back the third holiest site. Well, they've already got a mosque there, but it is, in fact, the Temple Mount, so the holiest site in the religion that is based on the idea of the Torah. Said in Israeli Prime Minister Benjamin Netanyahu in a televised address, declaring his mass army mobilization, quote, "We are at war, not an operation, not a round, but at war. The enemy," he said, "will pay an unprecedented price," adding that Israel would return fire of a magnitude that the enemy has not known. First task, he said, was to cleanse the area of enemy infiltrators. And I can't help but think that if America had half a brain, they would be doing the same thing when it comes to the invasion by a lot of reports now, 500,000 communist Chinese and other troops, including probably Hamas, but certainly ISIS. Biden gave them $80 or $90 billion worth of armaments. Wonder how much of that has crossed the southern border. Ultimately, folks, what we're seeing here is a pattern, and probably not an isolated incident. Let me read this note again from Yeshua. Remember, he said you'll hear wars and rumors of wars. These are the beginning of sorrows, the beginning of the things that are going to happen. So, with that in mind, let me read just a bit more of the warning here, and we'll kind of go full circle. Then we'll talk about some other things, because this is supposed to be a time of joy, and that's a question that I get frequently. How is it we can have joy when we recognize what a nasty position we're in, how evil the world is, and how completely, sadistically, satanically, psychotically out of control things are? Well, answer, he's just told us. Look up, for your redemption draweth nigh. When we see these things happening, folks, as nasty as that is, it's an indication of, two things. One, the end is coming, and two, He warned us about it beforehand. If we did not have the faith to start preparing in advance, we had better get it now and realize, hey, this didn't happen by chance. We have been warned about this literally for 2,000 years. But certainly we have seen warnings over the last two decades that should have given us more than enough reason to say, hey, let's start getting ready. Okay, I mentioned we paused at the place where it says these are the days of vengeance, that all the things that have been written, and we can look at Isaiah, we can look at Daniel, we can look at any number of places in Scripture, Revelation, these things are being fulfilled. But woe to those who are pregnant, nursing babies in those days. There'll be great distress upon the land and wrath upon the people. And they will fall by the edge of the sword, be led away captive into all nations. And Jerusalem will be trampled by Gentiles. Now, that word in this case may actually be apropos. I'm sure Yeshua said by goyim, the nations, or the other peoples. But remember, the context of Gentiles, it implies a pagan understanding. And I guess in the world today, a pagan understanding is exactly what we need to recognize. These are pagans. Till the time of the pagans are fulfilled. And there will be signs in the sun and the moon and the stars and the earth, distress of nations with perplexity, the sea and the waves roaring, men's hearts failing them from fear and the expectation of these things which are coming upon the earth. For the powers of the heavens will be shaken. And then they will see the Son of Man coming in a cloud with power and great glory. Now, when these things begin to happen, he says, look up, lift up your heads, because your redemption draweth near. And then he tells them a parable that I reference fairly frequently, and I think this one, too, of course, bears repeating at such a time as this. Look at the fig tree, he says. Matter of fact, all the trees. Because when they're already budding, you see, you know for yourselves that summer is now near. So also, when you see these things happening, you know that the kingdom of Elohim, the Malkut HaShemayim, the kingdom of the heavens, too, is near. Assuredly, I say to you, this generation will by no means pass away till all of these things, or till all things take place. Now, I hear this, and I hear the 70 AD crowd, the amillennialists, the preterists, you know, all those that say, oh, it's all done, you know, it's kind of pitiful, we didn't hardly notice it, and the millennial reign, that's come and gone too, and you weren't even here for it, sorry you missed it. That has always struck me as about as diminutive of Scripture as you can get, that all of these things that he has prophesied could happen, and you know, it wasn't even worth a historical footnote. Oh, well, maybe the adversary expunged it. Well, really? He didn't expunge the parting of the Red Sea. He didn't expunge the deliverance from Egypt. Why it was able to expunge the second coming? Not buying it. Okay? However, I do think that this is interesting. I read it in this context as we're watching these things play out today, and I ask the question. Assuredly, I say to you, these are the words in red, this generation will by no means pass away till all things take place. Now, just exactly what does that mean, this generation? See, the preterist crowd will tell you, oh, that would have been the ones that were listening to him then. I say, no, this generation could be those that are reading it now. And he just finished saying, look up. You'll see all these things happening. Here are the signs. His disciples asked him, what are the signs? Now, I don't doubt that there were some pretty nasty things that happened in 70 AD, and some of them saw that. But on the other hand, there's some pretty nasty things happening now. A lot of us are seeing those things. Who's he talking to? I say to you, this generation which sees these things, in the context, that's what it looks like to me, this generation which sees those things will by no means pass away till all things take place. Heaven and earth may pass away, but my words will by no means pass away. Remember, too, and I've mentioned this many, many times because he does again, Moshe calls Moses in chapter 30 of Deuteronomy, I call heaven and earth as witnesses against you. Yeshua calls the same two witnesses. And here he says, they won't pass away either. They may pass away eventually, right? But nothing is changing until then. But my words, he said, will never by any means pass away. So it all comes back to this, I think, consistent pattern in Scripture. His Torah is consistent. His Torah is for us. His instruction, in other words, is still for us today, has not been done away with. It provides answers. It provides blessings. It provides warnings for us. So let's see what we can learn. It's part of the reason why we walk in obedience to his appointed times, his fall feasts. And indeed, if we'd been paying attention, we might have suspected, and indeed many of us did, that something was likely to happen during the fall feasts, and here we are. But take heed to yourselves, lest your hearts be weighed down and with carousing, drunkenness, and the cares of this life, and that day would come upon you unexpectedly. In other words, don't be caught, he says this in a number of different ways, as if by a thief in the night. You're supposed to know the times and the seasons. We just read that part about the fig tree. Be paying attention. It's part of the reason why I spend so much time talking about the things that he says to pay attention to. His times, his seasons, his word. Know what's going on. Do not be caught unawares. So all of these things are important. It will come as a snare on all of those who dwell on the face of the whole earth. That's an interesting turn of phrase. Who dwell on the face of the whole earth. Do we dwell here, or do we simply, are we sojourners here? Does seem to me like that's an important distinction. Elsewhere, he reminds us to be in the world, but not of the world. Okay, we're physically here. And, you know, I don't want to over-spiritualize it, but I do think it's important in a very visceral, important, basic sense to know who we serve. Do we serve the prince of this world? Or are we sojourners here and we serve our one true King, Master, Redeemer, and Savior? Do we know the difference? It'll come as a snare to those who dwell on the face of the earth. Watch, therefore, and pray. And I will suggest, because we do this, virtually every week we do this, and we should do it as often as we can. Pray always that you may be counted worthy to escape all of these things that will come to pass and to stand before the Son of Man. So pray that we be counted worthy to escape these things which are coming upon the earth, and pray that we will be able to stand before the Son of Man. All right, I promised I would read one more line here, so I'll make this point because it's not so much important other than we got to understand. Remember what Cicero said: the traitor that's outside your gates, he's not nearly as much of a threat as the traitor inside your gates. So here was we had two things. Let's give the Biden Fuhrer first. Not because he's first in any sense, but just because this crap probably is a great way to set the stage. Biden's puppet masters gave him something, and I don't know if you read it or just released it. Anyway, he said on Saturday morning he condemned the recent terror attacks in Israel and expressed his unwavering support for Israel. Well, with support like that, folks, I'd suggest you're better off having a dog that bites Secret Service people. But his words were met with a barrage of criticism by people that knew X, the service formerly known as Twitter. Most Americans argue that Biden's financial support to Iran directly funds the very terrorism he claims to condemn, and that would be consistent with his claim about building a border wall, or is he destroying it? And he doesn't really want invaders to come in, but come on in, we'll give you goodies if you make it. We'll give you bus tickets and fly you all over the place. You can wait for your secret activation code, and then you can do to America what we just let happen in Israel. One of the big questions that I saw asked, and people are asking in the wake of this statement where he said he spoke with Prime Minister Netanyahu about the horrific attacks and told him how he condemned this appalling assault, but basically then they went on to say, nah, don't do anything about it. Our Israeli support is rock solid and unwavering. Oh yeah, sure. Good grief. You know, again, with support like that, what do you want? The question that was asked was, how is it that this attack could be so well planned, so well coordinated? $6 billion, after all, does buy a lot of rockets, especially if you send it through what? Proxies in Ukraine? Proxies in Iran? How many proxies do we have to get World War III not only just kicked off, it's going, folks, but to get it ignited to the next level? The question is, what about the vaunted CIA? You name it, three letters, it's probably some American security force that isn't actually doing security. They're more busy covering up for Hunter Biden's laptop and saying, we didn't know anything except Russia, Russia, Russia. Where were the idiots that are supposedly working with Israel and the Mossad to identify terror threats? Were they literally caught with their pants down? It would certainly seem so. Or maybe the obvious explanation is no. No, they were planning this all along, and they were deliberately hiding what it was that they didn't want anybody to know they were funding. You know, how can we prove it? Answer, we can't. But you have to either believe one of two things. Either the CIA and all the so-called security forces and intelligence operations are blithering, blind idiots. And I'll admit, there's a case to be made there. Or they turned a blind eye on purpose to something so that this could happen. You know, you decide, not that it matters, because the truth is known to the one true creator, and we'll eventually know it. I have a suspicion it's kind of obvious. Remember, these are the same folks that blew up the Nord Stream pipeline and then lied about that. Pipeline's plural. So on to this statement. This is from Donald Trump. Statement of the 45th President of the United States. These Hamas attacks, said Trump, are a disgrace, and Israel has every right to defend itself with overwhelming force. Notice, you don't hear anything like that out of the Biden regime. They have no right to defend themselves so far as anything you've seen from the regime that is now infesting the swamp.
Just be kind, guys. Don't actually fight back.
Sadly, American taxpayer dollars, continued Trump, helped fund these attacks, which many reports are saying came from the Biden administration. So there, he came right out and said it. We brought so much peace to the Middle East through the Abraham Accords, only to see Biden whittle it away at a far more rapid pace than anyone thought possible. Here we go again. And I guess I would say that's a fairly balanced statement, and can't really argue with too much of any of that here at this point. And essentially, he did come right out and blame the regime, saying that, look, these were funded through American taxpayers. Many of the reports saying the funding for these attacks came through the Biden administration. Trump himself and Gateway Pundit and others have pointed this out. The better part of a month ago wrote saying that this $6 billion plus that the Biden Fuhrer essentially gave to Iran was almost certain to reignite the Middle East, and he said it was an obvious expectation, and here we are, and that's precisely what has happened. All right, I want to just mention one or two more other things, because again, this is a time of introspection. I think one of the amazing things about this season, when we spend time in booths and we essentially do a little bit of camping out, if you will, think about the wilderness journey that Kol Israel had over 3,000 years ago, and that we are again looking forward to, not sure exactly when, but at least if we are this generation that's being referred to there, then we will see these things, the greater regathering that Moses talked about, that all the other prophets essentially talked about, and that I've been looking forward to. I really think this will be an exciting time. I believe personally, and this is part of the joy of the Simcha, if you will, not only of the Torah, but of the season, the joy of understanding that we are living in the most exciting time in all of human history. Well, you know, one thing you can say about exciting times, they're not boring. And there are things to be done. So, you know, it's a challenge. Oh, yeah, there are always challenges associated with great excitement. If you've ever flown an airplane, folks, gone scuba diving, jumped out of a perfectly good airplane, and I can say I've been thankful in my life to have had the experience of being able to do all of those things. Well, all of those things are not without some challenges. There are things you need to plan ahead for, have a little bit of skill and understanding to be able to do them safely, and then to have memories that'll last a lifetime and to be able to say, wow, I'm really thankful that I did that and I learned a lot from that. And some of those skills are things that will stand you in good stead. Certainly flying an airplane is one in so many respects for so many decades. And I think the same thing is true for living through times such as this and paying attention to what our Savior, what our Messiah, what the various prophets that have written have told us and all of these things that are so important. And I'm thankful, thrilled even, that we are living in perhaps the most exciting times in all of human history. Let me mention one or two more other things, and then I'm going to do at least one kind of a final thing today that sets the stage for the cycles. Because remember, even with the understanding that there are climaxes in history, right? When you have economic cycles, you have grand super cycles. We're seeing some things, by the way, in the economic world that make it look like we're seeing grand super cycle tops. Things in the bond market that are unprecedented. Things with the M2 money supply of late that look like we've seen one of the biggest collapses in the money supply in M2. In history, arguably from top to bottom, bigger than what happened prior to the Great Depression. All of these are warning signs, as if we hadn't had enough of them already. I've mentioned the open southern border, the invasion. You know, at least in Israel, they had to come across border checkpoints and climb fences. The Biden Führer's taken those down. They even sold $300 million worth of fencing for $2 million. That's less than a penny on the dollar not long ago. And now they're trying to get people to believe, oh, well, there's this churn in the house. Maybe they are going to stick our feet to the fire. So maybe we'll pontificate about building a wall when we have no such intention. And we'll just tip off our Chinese communist buddies that if they're going to do something, they better do it fast. So for all of these reasons, I would say don't be caught as if by a thief in the night. Be very aware. Be careful. Understand these things. I got two more stories, and these resonated with me for a couple of reasons. I have a book that I have mentioned a couple times, been reading by Dr. Pierre Corey. It's called The War on Ivermectin, and he's a brilliant man. I had respect for him before. Having read his book, I have even greater respect for what he's been through and for the things that he tried to do. I wish that I had known about Pierre Corey prior to the time when I, too, was attacked by the bioweapon. I had some ivermectin because I had gotten enough wind of the fact that it was available. But so I had it on hand. I bought it for the goats, but I figured, hey, it's here if I need it. Trouble is, thanks to the lying Faucis of the world, the satanic host that were lying about ivermectin, don't take horse paste, it's bad for you, you are not a horse, and all that kind of crap. I had it here, didn't know what the dosages were. By the time I was to the point where I should have taken it, I literally didn't have the brain power left because of hypoxia to sit and think through it. What I'd have been better off doing, folks, was just taking a shot glass, pouring a bunch of that goat ivermectin in a cup and drinking it. Turns out, you can't overdose on this stuff, and it probably would have kept me from ever going to the hospital. But hey, what I'm suggesting is there are so many things that people have been killed for. Scripture warns us about this. My people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. Not, in this case, not for rejecting knowledge, but because the lying scumbags, the satanic hosts, the Dr. Mengeles of this world were hiding information, lying about information, literally rigging the medical journals. And that's what is so infuriating about. That's what Pierre Corey makes such an excellent point about. It's not merely, folks, that they foisted on people this deadly Zyklon B, as I refer to it, injection that was, it wasn't completely untested. No, there was no long-term testing, but they tested it enough to know that it was damned deadly. Oh, it infuriates me. They knew damned well it was deadly. They knew what it was doing to pregnant women. They injected them anyway. They knew what it was doing to men, that it would destroy their not only immune systems, but their fertility. They injected them anyway. They knew it was causing myocarditis, pericarditis, strokes, blood clots. They did it anyway. And then they tried to hide the deadly data for 75 years. This is satanically evil. And Pierre Corey points out, hey, you know what you know? That's just the tip of the iceberg. Okay, so let me read just two stories that came out within the last 24 hours on this same subject that essentially just confirm what he and other witnesses have been saying. Here's one from Zero Hedge, and this has to do with number of physicians, including Steve Hanke, professor of economics at Johns Hopkins University, former member of the Council of Economic Advisors under President Ronald Reagan. This from the Epoch Times, Zero Hedge and others. COVID censorship. Can you believe it, folks? These satanically evil psychopaths, they're going to do it again. If it ever left, it's now making a comeback. A number of physicians and academicians, there we go, I'll try to get that out, have been attempting to publish studies, as did Pierre Corey, that show that lockdowns, not just the war on ivermectin or the push to inject people with a poison called an mRNA DNA mod, the lockdowns too, the mask idiocy, they had enormous costs and virtually nil benefits, but anybody trying to publish those papers found the doors were closed. Said Stephen Hanke, quote, the whole scientific review process on anything related to COVID-19 has become highly politicized. Well, as Dr. Corey pointed out, it was done years ago, literally in the 2021 time frame, if not before. They had to have done the Fauci thing on it in order to be able to prep for what they unleashed. It's been contaminated, he said. And while many people may look on the pandemic shuttering of schools, businesses, and churches as costly and intrusive, and in fact devastating failures of government, lockdowns are now getting increasingly, well, no, they have been. They've been getting increasingly favorable reviews from the so-called medical community. No bunch. These are a bunch of lying whores, folks. And I use the term whore, realizing that I'm offending all those good, honest women of the evening who sell their bodies only just for a good time and some filthy lucre. I'm not talking about the people who are willing to kill people in order to be whores for Satan. Am I making myself clear here? Oh, yeah. I have a problem with whoring, with harlotry. But I have a hell of a lot worse problem with the Faucis of the world, the so-called damnable doctors who literally kill people in order to cross their palm with silver. Okay, the medical community is silencing anybody reports medical journal data critical of lockdowns. This is occurring at a time after revelations of the Biden regime having leaned on tech and media giants in order to silence any voices that dissented from the official COVID narratives. In fact, a federal appeals court ruled in September that the White House, the U.S. Surgeon General, and the Center for Death and Control, as well as the Federal Bureau of Investigation, had all, quote, likely violated the First Amendment. Gee, do you think? In pressuring social media public-private partners to censor the views of anyone critical to official government narratives on COVID, like Pierre Corey and those things he was writing about literally so long ago. Dr. Bhattacharya said, the issue is not whether these ideas are wrong or right, he said. The question is who gets to control what ideas are expressed in the public square. And what they're saying is you don't get to express them. And, of course, what Scripture says is they're not going to stop there. So be aware of that. The other story here, and I'll just do this briefly because I've talked about it enough that people that have listened here will know. But this is from the Epoch Times, George Citriner. France has recently banned sales of the iPhone 12 due to radiation concerns. That has sparked apprehension throughout Europe of something that, let's be honest, they should have known years ago. The risk of cell phone radiation exposure. And Dr. Devra Davis, cancer epidemiologist with a doctorate in science studies and a master's in public health and epidemiology, told the Times, the way they're tested, in other words, cell phones, is to see whether or not they heat you up. Now, as an engineer, folks, I can tell you that was true, and my background in amateur radio, 30, 40 plus years ago, RF can heat you up. You put a cell phone next to your head, it will literally raise the temperature of the cerebral cortex right next to your ear, where that little radiation is being focused by the antenna. It will cause cancer. That's not a surprise. The heating effect is real, and it's dangerous, and it's in fact deadly. But that was the only thing they were testing for. Turns out, with millimeter wavelengths and 5G, there are lots of far more serious effects. And that's what Dr. Devra Davis is saying. The way they've tested is to see whether or not they heat you up. And they don't test for the long-term chronic effects that have been demonstrated. Particularly, she said, the effects on sperm and lower testosterone, among others. And according to Ms. Dr. Davis, she said the biggest problem with U.S. testing is that it's not conducted with the phone against the body. In other words, the tests are rigged, and it's not an accidental oversight. Another expert here wrote that main takeaway from the current review is that about 1,000 hours of lifetime cell phone use, 17 minutes per day over a 10-year period, is associated with a significant 60% overall increase in the likelihood of brain cancer. And I'll ask it, can you look and see what's going on today without asking, do we have a lot of people with brain cancer? Like vegetables in Philadelphia claiming to be senators? Cancer linked to living near cell towers, this I've talked about for a long time. Basically, they're putting 5G towers outside people's bedrooms. The effects are allegedly not known. The truth is the effects are known. The military knows the effects. They've been using them for population control devices, what they call active denial systems. I've written about this, talked about this for years. They know the frequencies. They know how to make you think you're being burned alive. They know how to destroy melatonin production in the brain and cause sleep deprivation and so forth. Folks, this is all part and parcel of, I guess what I'm going to contend is a concerted effort to do exactly what Scripture has warned us about. Wars, rumors of wars, see that you are not deceived. They intend to kill you. They intend to deprive you of life, liberty, and property. They intend to take your children away. They intend to do all the things that he's warned about here in Luke chapter 21 and in Matthew chapter 24, and that other prophets have warned about similarly for millennia. So I guess that's the bad news. And the good news is there are things that we can do. We can avoid taking the Zyklon B. And you can avoid giving it to your children. They come and say, your kids, if they want to go to school, they have to take this poison pope. The answer is, hell no. Good. I don't want them to go to that school anyway. You're just going to dumb them down and turn them into little brainwashed. They don't even know what gender they are anymore. Blithering idiots. Why would you want to subject them to either the poison poke or what they're going to unlearn if they are stupid enough to be put into that system? So for the most part, it may sound scary to think about coming out of her and to say, oh, I'm not going to participate in this or that. I'm not going to take their mark of the beast, not going to take their DNA shot. You know, if you really ask yourself, what am I missing? I can do without brain cancer. You know, there was a joke, I remember when I was a kid growing up with smoking. Anybody can deal with cancer, but hey, it takes a real man to think about, brain death. It's kind of a sick commentary, but there is some truth in that. The things that we are seeing today that people are being subjected to, and in most cases, whether they know it or not, they're volunteering for it, are far worse even than some of the stuff that they would have scared the living you-know-what out of them only a few decades ago. Imagine the idea of a kid literally being brainwashed to the point where they're saying, that little willy there hanging between my knees, I don't need it. I just soon have it cut off before I even know what it's for. Little girl saying, hey, you know, would they cut these breasts off of me? They haven't even grown up yet, but I think I want them cut off. Later, I don't care what's happening later, right? I have been dumbed down to the point where what happens now is my only concern. Much less 5 years from now, or after I go through puberty, or after I get gang raped in the bathroom by all those people that the wonderful school administrators are saying are just here to help me. Help me do what? Help me become exactly what they intend for me to be. Okay? In every case, I can't help but contend, if we will look and see the consequences of what we've been warned about, and what Scripture says, have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of, and come out of her, ultimately, we don't really end up missing them all that much anyway. I look back and I think, years ago, I was convinced to give up pork. Not food anyway. Now I look back on it and I go, big deal. I can't imagine wanting to stick that stuff in my mouth and put it in my body. It's no great loss. I look at, I used to have season tickets to the Rockies baseball in Denver. And I would go down and I'd fight the traffic and we'd park and we'd spend all the money to buy, crappy food and so forth. And then they were gonna search us. And that became the straw that broke the camel's back. You're gonna come in here, you're gonna learn that you're a slave. We're gonna search your bag. I remember telling the people at the gate, the day that you tell me I can't bring a stinking baseball glove to sit behind the third baseline and catch foul balls at a Major League Baseball game is the day I tell you take your season tickets and stuff them. I haven't seen a Major League Baseball game, folks. Haven't been to a ballpark in a decade. Once upon a time, that would have been horrible. I can't imagine that. I love going to baseball games. Well, you know what? There are much better blessings, and I don't miss it. I guess that's true of so many things. Turns out that the things that are most important to us, and who could have imagined it, the Creator of the universe wrote about them for us a long time ago. The things that He has for us. The things that are His blessings. The things that we have been warned that they'll tell you they're not worth having. Matter of fact, they'll take them away from you if you let them. Don't. So, yes, I have heard about Novavax. And the simple answer is, this is a question on the screen, have I heard about the new Novavax? FDA has approved it, which means absolutely nothing. They approved the emergency use, knowing damn well it was going to kill people. All right? So the fact that the FDA approves it probably means, real simple, you don't want it. And that's all you need to know about it. So, with all of that on the table, I guess that's what I'm really wanting to say. There are times and there are seasons, and this is one of them, to focus on the things He says is important. And this is probably the hardest thing, I guess, in terms of Sukkot, of this time and this season. And it is a time when we are supposed to be joyful. It is called the season of our joy. And yes, the connection with the birth of the Mashiach is unescapable if you really understand it. But it still begs that question. How can we look out at what's going on around the world and what's happening now today in Israel, what's happening with World War III and the likelihood of nukes and the fact that you've got an imposter in the White House who's literally saying, come on, I double dog dare you, hit me with your best shot, nuke us, we damn well dare you to do it. And maybe they'll succeed. You know what? What's important? What's important is that we walk in obedience, because you know what? Here's the rest of it. If you walk in obedience, I'll protect you. He says it in many different ways, in many different places, and he's consistent. What does that mean? What does that look like? Well, you know what? Sometimes we don't necessarily even know. He warns that they will hate you for my name's sake. I asked the question just a second ago about how can we look at this season? How can we be filled with joy and understanding? And I glanced out the window. And I glanced out the window at an absolutely pristine, spectacularly beautiful fall day here in paradise. And I'm seeing trees, and I'm seeing mountains, and I'm seeing spectacular blue skies, and I'm thinking, this is the way the Creator made it. This is the way it's supposed to be. Are there bad things happening in the world? You betcha. Are we likely to see them? You bet. Are we likely to see even better things than this? And this is pretty amazingly good. If we will simply do what he says, walk in obedience. If you love me, keep my commandments. And the answer is yes. The answer is yes. And isn't that wonderful? This is the last great day. At least of the fall feasts. From here, we can look forward to, other things that we know are coming. Some of them will be challenges. I have no doubt about that. I wanted to read one other section here before we wrap things up for today. And maybe two, because certainly, given that we're going to start over again, I always lament the fact that around this time frame, the traditional Torah readings have us going through Vizot Habraka. And this is the blessing, the last portion in Deuteronomy where Moses blesses the people, then he goes up to the mountain and he's shown the land, but he doesn't get to go in and he dies. And no one knows where his sepulcher is to this day, it says. And then immediately after that, the tradition is to read through Bereshit 1:1. Bereshit bara Elohim et hashamayim vayet haaretz, and created ex nihilo, out of nothing, the Creator. Et, what? Aleph Tav. A pointer to the things that he created. Hashemayim, the heavens, and Vayet Haaretz, the earth. It's a spectacular line. It's a line that is literally packed with more information that I think most of us, and I've spent many times in the past talking about the details of how you can parse that different ways, and there are other remarkable truths buried within it. All of that is phenomenal. But that's not as big of a point as just, hey, he created all of this. How spectacular, how amazing is that? And it is important that we go through it. And we're going to spend the time to go through it in the future. But today, even if the Torah portions move too fast, I want to try to spend the time that those particular verses and things that are so vital to understand that they merit. But I want to spend time, too, looking at just one or two other references that have to do explicitly with Sukkot. For example, this one. I remember that Yeshua talks over and over again. He makes several references to the wedding feast. Of course, the first miracle, the wedding at Cana. And there is this parable that people have heard. The parable of the 10 virgins, 5 of whom have the oil in their lamps, and they get to go into the weddings, plural. That's an interesting combination. But this one. The parable of the wedding feast, chapter 22 of Matthew, is one that I think ought to really resonate on this, the final day of the feast that is likened to a wedding feast. Yeshua answered, and he spoke to them again by parable, and he said the following, "The Malkut Hashemayim, the kingdom of the heavens, is like a certain king." I wonder what king that might be. Who arranged a marriage for his son. And he sent out his servants to call those who were invited to the wedding, and, get this, they were not willing to come. Now, right there, I mean, we read this. Most of us have heard this parable, and we look at that and we think, huh, that's interesting. Let's read the rest. No, let's pause there for a second. Why, for crying out loud, wouldn't they want to come to the wedding? Maybe they've been told it's done away with. Maybe they got better feasts like Ishtar Sun God Day and Christmas trees and bunnies, and now we got Halloween coming up. Is that why they're not willing to come? You know what, folks? I can't help but suggest I think we better pay attention to that part of it. So, he invites those who were not willing to come. That would be probably 90%. Well, no, I've maybe given them too much credit. I don't know that there's 10 honest, righteous men in the District of Criminal Swamp. Let's just say that if he went to the swamp and all along the eastern seaboard, I doubt that he'd have any takers for that wedding feast. Okay, so they weren't willing to come. He sent out his servants to call those who were invited. Nope, didn't work. So, and then he sent out other servants, and he said to them, tell those who are now invited, see, I've prepared my dinner. My oxen, the fatted cattle are killed. They're ready. All the things are ready. Come to the wedding. But what did they do? Well, they pulled a Hitlery. They did what CNN would do, what Fox News, Faux News would do, or the New York Times. They made light of it. Ha, ha, ha! It's horse paste! Don't take that! That's a wedding! It's horse pucky! Don't go there! That's a fake God anyway! We got better AIs today! Besides which, you know, we got stuff on TV. Housewives of New York City, or whatever the hell it is. They made light of it. They went on their own way. One to his own farm, another to his business. The rest... they seized his servants, they treated them spitefully, and they killed them. Well, sounds like exactly what you'd expect, right? They probably went thinking that they could protest a fake election. They get killed. Folks, the reason why I'm being sarcastic about this is because you read this story, and you say he could have been talking about anything we've seen in the news for the past, what? Well, 2.5 years since it became clear that the fake king has no interest in anything that the real king is telling people to pay attention to. So, they seized his servants, the king's servants, treated them spitefully, probably took them to New York and had them indicted on all kinds of bogus charges, and killed them. But when the king heard about it, he was, and I would say rightfully, he was furious. And he sent out his armies, and he destroyed those murderers, and he burned up their city. Woe that we had a king that was able to do that, willing to do that today. Imagine it, folks, if instead of essentially abdicating, if we'd had a king back, oh, 2-3 years ago that would have said, the hell with a rigged election, I'm going to burn up your cities. Uh-oh. Oh, you can't even talk like that. They'll come and destroy you, just like this fake king... The real king here found that his servants were being treated by the killers, the murderers out in those cities. And when the king heard about that, he was furious. All right. Then he said to his servants, the wedding's ready, but those who were invited were just not worthy to come. Those who were invited were not worthy to come. Look at the United States today. Look at the world today. Look at Britain. Look at Australia. Pick a country and ask yourself, anybody... any position of leadership anywhere worthy to come to a wedding for a one true king? Therefore, he says, go on the highways, the byways, and as many as you can find. Invite the scum, the riffraff, to the wedding. Go into the servants. They went out into the highways. They gathered together all that they found, both good and bad. And the wedding hall was filled with guests. When the king came to see the guests, he saw a man there who did not have a wedding garment. I can't help but think, but when you read the story now, we're understanding there's a bar here. It's been raised a bit. Went to the feast, saw a man who did not have a wedding garment. He said to this man, friend, how did you come in here without a wedding garment? And he was speechless. Then the king said to his servants, bind him hand and foot, take him away, and cast him into outer darkness. There will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Here's the moral of the parable. For many are called, but few are chosen. Okay. As I mentioned, there are a number of references. The parable of the 10 virgins is another one. That's from Matthew 25. And I think most everybody is hopefully familiar with that one. But if not, there are at least an element or two that are kind of... well, almost humorous in hindsight. Let's do it quickly, and I won't do it in quite so much detail, but I will hit one or two of the highlights, like I said. Then the kingdom of heaven, Malkut HaShemayim, should be likened to 10 virgins who took their lamps and went out to meet the bridegroom. Now, 5 of them were wise, 5 foolish. Those who were foolish took their lamps, and they didn't take any oil to go with them. They were not preppers. They were not ready. They weren't thinking ahead. But the wise, they took oil in their vessels along with their lamps. And then the bridegroom ended up being delayed, so they all took a nap. They slumbered and they slept. At midnight, a cry was heard, "Behold, the bridegroom's coming, and go out to greet him." Now notice, you got 10 virgins and 1 bridegroom, which kind of runs afoul of the teachings of the whore church already. There's going to be another element or two here that will as well. Then all the virgins arose, and they trimmed their lamps. The foolish then said to the wise, "Hey, we don't got any oil. Give us some oil, because our lamps are going out." The wise said, "Nope, you know what, there's not enough for us, lest there shouldn't be enough for both of us and you. So go to those people who sell it, see if you can't buy some." And they went out, but while they were gone, here comes the bridegroom. Those who were ready, went in with him to the weddings. Now, in the Greek, this looks like it's in the plural, the weddings. And the door was shut. Doesn't that kind of sound familiar, too? Those who weren't ready, outside, weeping and gnashing of teeth. The other virgins came up, knock, knock, knock. "Oh, Lord, Lord, open up to us." And he answered and he said, this sounds like Matthew chapter 7, doesn't it? "Assuredly, I say to you, I do not know you. Watch, therefore." Here's the moral of this one. "Watch, therefore, you know neither the hour nor the day in which the Son of Man is coming." And remember, folks, the countdown for the fall feast is one of those that is colloquially referred to, because it happens at the new moon, as a countdown timer. It starts when no man knows the hour or the day. It's not known until, what? It's cited by 2 or 3 witnesses. All right, there's more here, but I hope the point is made, at least. I don't think should be lost on us that this time is likened to a wedding feast. And certainly the element of joy. And the day, the final great day, the last great day, those elements are associated with joy. As a nerdy engineer, I have to point out that there are also cycles. We see cycles in prophecy, cycles in economics, cycles in history. And the fact that we might see one part of a cycle at his appointed time in 1 year and a different part in another year doesn't mean that it's wrong. It doesn't mean that he doesn't know what he's doing. What it means is he is teaching us some things about both human nature and the nature of his reality, which is that it is based on cycles, seasons, times, and that what we need to do is to learn, develop eyes to see, recognize the shadows of things to come, understand, be able to connect the dots, put together the knowledge, and that's what we're doing this year. So at this very same time that we're looking out and we're seeing the joy of understanding, this season of our joy, the last great day, and we're also seeing that the adversary, true to form, is making it a time of attack and saying, just like the people that were invited to the wedding that said, "Hell no, I'm not going. I don't want you going either. I'll even lie to you about things that may get you killed just to make sure you don't get to go." Nothing's changed. Isn't it amazing? In other words, everything that he was describing to us 2,000 years ago is still at least as appropriate today as it has ever been. So it's truly amazing to ponder just how much information he's given us and why it is that he says to, well, if you love me, keep my commandments. These are my feasts. No, they're not Jewish feasts. They're not done away with. These are my feasts. Keep them forever, throughout your generations, in all your dwelling places. Yea, even when you are scattered throughout every nation, tribe, tongue, and people, even when you're out there wondering whether or not it's ever going to happen, be patient, walk in obedience, do the things that I tell you to do, and trust. Trust that he does have all things worked out for our good, for those who know him and are called according to his purposes. Don't see anything else? Any other comments or questions? Let's close then in prayer. Yahuwah Eloheinu, Yahuwah Echad. Abba, we come before you. Father, we thank you. We thank you for your appointed times, for your Moedim. We thank you that you have reserved us, that you have brought us to this time and to this place, that you have put us here in such a time as this. We pray, Abba, that we would be counted worthy to escape these things that are coming upon the earth, and that we would be able to stand before you, before the Son of Man. We look forward to that. We look forward to all of the things that you have planned for us, things that we know, because your word says so. We can't even imagine. But we're excited. We pray that you would fill us with your joy in this season. Help us to understand, to rightfully divide your word, to recognize those things that are important for us to understand and to memorialize and to go through the exercise that you have prepared for us, that we might be ready for those other things that are prepared for all of those who seek to walk in your ways. Give us your protection. We count on your word. We stand on your word. That no weapon formed against us will prosper. That when the time comes, you will put the words in our mouths that we need to say. Let them be in accord with your word. Help us to study to show ourselves approved, to speak your truth boldly as we ought to. Father, we pray for all of those that seek to be called by your name and to do your work. Give us strength. Help us to be witnesses for one another, to lift one another up in prayer. We pray too, Father, for those of our loved ones who are walking in rebellion, for they know not what they do. Sometimes they do, and they know they're walking in rebellion. But we're thankful that those you love, you chasten. So chasten them, Father. Chasten the very living hell out of them. Chasten the demonic, the satanic, those things that are not of you. Chasten them until they cry uncle. No, until they cry Yahuwah and recognize what you said, return to me. Draw them to you, we pray, Father. Give them every opportunity to make teshuva and to turn while there is time, while there is life. Because we know, too, that there is a harvest coming and we sure could use more help. Bring us together in this time. Guide all of us that are seeking to do your work to the place you have for each of us to be. Help us to trust in you, to walk in obedience. And all of this we ask in your set-apart name, for you are our King, our Savior, our Redeemer, our Husband, we pray, in time soon to come. You are Yahuwah Zedeknu, Yahuwah Vitzivenu, Yahuwah Zevuot, our banner, Yahuwah Nisi, our all-sufficient El Shaddai, and our healer, Yahuwah Rapha. And we thank you and praise you. Hallelujah. Amen.